We will begin again in our study in the book of James, and we are in the last verse of chapter 3 of the book of James. And we finished up last week where James, after saying all the things that wisdom was not, in verse 17 he says what wisdom truly is. And he begins to say that the wisdom that is from above, from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And verse 18, where we're going to begin today, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Righteousness. Boy, to be called a righteous person, or a man or woman after God's own heart, a righteous one. What a compliment to get if you are a believer, that someone that would know calls you a righteous one. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Have you ever been in the presence of one that makes the opposite of peace, that is constantly stirring up conflict, constantly stirring the pot, constantly pressing buttons, constantly, getting people revved up and angry and anxious and shaking and frustrated and clenched teeth? Boy, oh boy, they are out there. I don't know if they go to some kind of special school or my, oh my.
But what do you do when you come across someone like that? I have a son that's like that, and I have not talked to him in 2 days. But they reverse it to where you were in the wrong and you hurt them when they were in the wrong and hurt you. Boy. But how do I get past that to be able to talk to him again? I just feel, I said, Lord, I can't deal with this anymore. It's getting out of hand. Mm-hmm. I leave it in your hands, but I can't find myself to connect with him anymore. He's been using us and doing all this stuff and not saving money. We don't charge him anything, you know, and it's really hard.
Sounds like you already got the solution. You've been asking God for wisdom, praying for him.
Help.
And sometimes, you just have to let go and you let things take their course, because I think that it's been called tough love.
Yeah,
I'm sure other parents and people in business, people that have run organizations understand this, that you take care of people and you coddle them and you do what you're thinking is the right thing. And then you find that you are really just enabling them to continue in their...
You see, I don't want them out on the streets, living, because that's not what the Lord would want me to do, but... Right. I said, it's time that you go, and I told him, I said, pick your stuff up and go. He didn't do it yet. He thinks I'm just mad, I'm upset with him. And it's like we both had choice words. And
choice words.
But, I told him,
choice.
It's my,
not his choice.
It's my home.
Yep.
And this is, I pay the rent here, I told him, and... It's all I asked was, your daughter does not drink soda upstairs. Because, soda draws ants and everything. Mm-hmm.
Right.
We don't want them in the house.
Yep.
And he just went off at me. And I was like, whoa. And then I had choice words, which I really wish I didn't.
Yeah.
You know? Oh, 30-some years old.
He lives in your house?
Yep. His girlfriend threw him out. His ex-girlfriend threw him out and brought all his stuff on my door without calling me to ask me if it was okay.
Sounds like she came to the same conclusion that hopefully you're going to come to.
And that's what I said. I said, now I know why she threw you out. And that's where he said I hurted him, because he's trying to get over. But he's got a girlfriend in her career he's always spending every day with and every night. I mean, go up there.
Sounds like it's time to start acting like an adult. Perhaps.
I would like my home back with my husband and my daughter again. Yeah. That's what I would like.
Well, I guess that's up to you. Maybe you just need to pray for courage to do the right thing, to make the hard decision, because it certainly is time for him to take the reins of his life and start making some good choices.
Definitely.
Doesn't sound like that's the way it's gone so far.
Well, if he doesn't do that, he's going to meet every girl that he meets. They're going to just throw him out.
Love makes people do strange things for a while, that's for sure. And it is blind. That's definitely it. Mary Ellen, I'm sorry, you had something to say.
I'd like to share a scripture, if that's okay.
Absolutely.
One of my favorite scriptures is
wonderful.
Proverbs 6:19.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes along with, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. But one of the six things that God hates, is 19. The false witness that speaketh lies, and he that sows discord
amongst the brethren. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
God hates that.
Yeah.
And we see it all the time.
All the time. Absolutely. Yeah.
And God hates that more than he doesn't even mention idolatry or fornication or adultery. He mentions discord.
Yeah. We got to make sure each and every one of us that we don't fall into that category. And it's very easy to get into that mode where you begin to sow discord amongst the brethren. We've called some people to task here for I'm not going to mention any names, so I'm just going to say church discipline, because they were sowing discord. You know, Janet, what did you think about the music today? Was it loud? Or Mary Ellen, wasn't that the drums were just so? We just sing songs over and over and over again. I can't stand the music in that place. Do you think Pastor went on so long preaching? I mean, you know, I was looking at my clock. You know, all these things, it thinks like you have a right to complain, but what you are doing, and everyone's entitled to their own opinion, but you are sowing discord. If you have a problem with something, then, you know, share it in confidence with your spouse or your close friend, but don't go to others in the church. And it's such an easy thing. Oh, the floor in here is always so dirty. Doesn't it smell in here? Oh, it's so hot in here today. It's oh so hot in here. I just can't stand it anymore. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with having issues, you know, and someone needs to be told, come tell me or tell Pastor. But when you begin to go from person to person, and
it's a chain.
There was one individual that we had for discipline, and I watched this particular person. I'm not going to say he or she, but they went from one to the other to the other. In about 10 minutes, they'd gone to 7 people complaining and trying to work their agenda because they were unhappy with something that was going on in the church. What a dangerous place you get yourself into. Yeah. And as Mary Ellen just pointed out, and I know it's got nothing to do with our lesson today, but you get yourself in a dangerous place with God because you are sowing problems, seeds of dissension, bitterness, unhappiness, stirring the pot, as it were, amongst God's people, creating conflict. And we're gonna be talking about some of that today. James addresses conflict in the church, and this is what leads to it sometimes. So be very, very cautious. You know, what may start out just a simple little gripe session, you know, becomes something else, and you find yourself as the author of it, and Mary Ellen pointed out, in a very uncomfortable position with your Father God. Pam, your thought?
Yeah, I just got a visual of that verse, kind of like when Samson tied fire to the tails of foxes that ran through the wheat fields, and the fire started just caught up.
Wow.
That's what happens when somebody does that.
Yeah.
In a workplace, in a church.
Yes.
In anything.
Any organization. Bible study, cell group, that's right. Yep, and there may be, it may start out with some relevant fact. The basis is a genuine complaint, but it's how you go about handling all that can become something else, far worse. Amen. All right, we'll move on. So the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Have you ever met someone that's peaceful and always has peaceful things to say, and wherever they are, it's always a safe place. Have you ever met anyone like that?
Yeah, my husband.
Yeah, very good.
He used to make me mad. Because he didn't know how to fight. Well, that's a good thing,
yeah, that's great. I used to tell my kids, I come home, there'd be fighting or arguing or conflict. I said, this is a safe place. I don't want any of that here. We stop right now. That's it. This is a safe place, and we're going to keep it that way. And, you know, homes should be a haven of peace and security where everyone feels safe. Safe to be themselves, safe to express themselves, to share their thoughts, their ideas, things they like or don't like. But unfortunately, today, that is not the case at all.
Mine is when I pray to the Lord.
Amen. Very good.
Because
wonderful.
You know that he's not going to say something negative to you. He's going to say something very positive. So.
Right. And if he does chide you, it'll be something for your betterment that, and a way for you to change, truly. No, God is in that business. Again, I've had a couple of prophecies over me that were negative, and that should be someone to prophesy over you. That's fine if you've got a true prophet, but they begin to prophesy over you and tell you negative things. Just stop it right there. Don't receive it, because God is positive. God wants to improve you. God wants to take you to places you haven't been yet. He doesn't view you as a nail that he can drive into a piece of lumber. He's always looking to better you. Amen. So, peacemakers who love peace and strive to create conditions of peace. And that, boy, mark that person in your mind. I talk about having heroes, someone that can make peace or someone that is peaceable and not always looking for conflict. And I've got a friend that, and I love him dearly, but, boy, every time we get together, he's on fire for President Trump, and that's great. That's wonderful, and I believe he's there in office because God put him there. But, boy, anybody else that opposes President Trump or all these other things, boy, conspiracy theories, he talked for hours on it, and, you know, after a while, it just drags you right down. At least me, it does. Oh, I just feel so relieved to get back home and talk to my wife. Says, man, oh, man, breathe, right? Anyways, so the fruit of righteousness. That's what a righteous person produces. That kind of fruit is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruits of righteousness. And boy, it is said, we shall be like trees of righteousness planted along the river of life. Praise God. And I like to think that about myself. And that's all of you as well, that we are different. And there's something about us that we can bring peace and calm and order to any situation that we come to because we have a different perspective. Yes, amen. Okay, so chapter 4, verse 1, just what we were talking about 5 minutes ago. James said, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lust that war in your members?" Well, most theologians, most commentaries I read, feels that he's talking about conflict in the church. Conflict in these churches that were started after these Jews were driven out of Jerusalem. And I guess any church you get with at least two people, you got a problem. It seems like that's all it takes to start an issue. You get two human beings together in the same room, and sooner or later they find something that creates some conflict. This verse, this chapter, rather, excuse me, is divided up into verse 10 at least. Worldly attitudes in verses 1 to 3 are the source of antagonism for worldly attitudes. Then James in verses 4 to 6 reproves spiritual unfaithfulness. And in verse 7 to 10, he pleads for submission to God. So what causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from your lusts? That word lusts in the Greek is hedonon, and that is where we get the word hedonism from. And that is the seeking of worldly pleasures that you commit, you devote your whole life to, your whole chief goal to getting pleasure out of life. You know, we've all been around the horn a couple times here, right? We know that that's not what life is all about. Life is about working hard, being responsible, taking care of all the things that are in front of you, all the issues, addressing them. And there's nothing wrong with going on vacation. There's nothing wrong with wanting a better job. Nothing wrong with wanting good things for yourself and your family and the clothing. But when that becomes the prime directive, so to speak, when that's all you live for, and boy, again, I know those people are out there. They get a brand new car, and right away they're talking about when they're going to get the next one and the new features and things they hope to incorporate in it. Wow. Car, new car, point A to point B, hopefully does not break down. I mean, keep putting gas and oil in it, and it'll run for a while. That's what I hope when I see four tires. Keep them all on the ground, you know, and you're safe and happy. People are always calculating for a new job. Climb up the ladder, success. Bigger home, move into this neighborhood because this is where all the successful people live. You know, boy, it really is a truth that so many times that we step on people, we squash people, we ignore people because we feel they are below us or that something is beneath us to do, that we don't want to get involved in that because of our ability and our education, that we are better than that. We don't want to associate with those people that really had a hard time getting out of high school. And this happens on all different levels for all different reasons. Who's got money? Who's got position? Who's got an education? Who dresses nice? Who doesn't? Who talks well? Who can express themselves? Oh, I get exhausted just going down this list, but really, who's who, you know, in God's eyes? And again, we got to get that perspective that the lowliest janitor, the lowliest person is precious in his eyes. And, you know, not to say that God does not love the person that's making $400,000 a year and has multiple houses around the world. One of my lines when, you know, we've got a very pretty house. I was a student of Victorian architecture before I got saved and built a nice house. And people say, oh, it's such a beautiful house. And I say, wait till you see the other house that I got. And the guy said, you got more than one house? I said, yeah, it's on the other side of the river. What river is that? I said, the river of life. That's the house that you hope and pray comes well furnished. Yes, well said. Not built with human hands. And that you have lived your life accordingly down here, you know, walking in the pieces of work, the challenges, the doing the things that God wanted you to do, so you have a place waiting for you that will never perish, that the walls won't need repainting, the roof will never leak. That's the house that you want to hope and pray for right there.
You gave somebody something to think about, like, gee, you know, what's he talking about? You know, let me see, you know. But it's good that the way you've said it, because you're not giving them something that you own. You're giving them something that you are, you know, are happy to have with the Lord.
Yes.
And that's what's amazing.
Well, and you know, God gives different things to different people and for different reasons. So we got to just be careful that we don't begin to judge.
Yes.
I guess that's the moral of that whole story. But where do fightings and wars come from? And they become from your passions and your lust and your desire for pleasure and prestige in this world. Verse 2, James is coming to a very sensitive subject amongst Christians here. And we're gonna get right into it up to our next, I think, in the next couple of verses. James says that you lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and war and yet you have not because ye ask not. Now right away, people say, how can it be that James is addressing brothers in the Lord right away, and he has accused them of murder, of killing? And there's a couple different views on this, that he's just speaking in general terms, and that he's referring to the fact what society in general, what point they can come to when they desire, when they lust, when they've got to have things, that it can come to murder, killing for what you want. The Bible is full of examples of that. Whether you feel that someone else has got a better deal than you did, more prestige, more money. We write in the very beginning, the first two brothers, we read a story of one killing the other. Right from the very beginning it started. But we lust and we do not have. We kill and we desire to have and cannot obtain. We fight in war, yet we have not because we ask not. And, boy, around the world, since the time of recorded history. Boy, wars and fightings and murders and genocide, on and on it goes. And why? Why did somebody fire some rockets at some oil tanks in Saudi Arabia? I mean, why would you do something like that? I mean, there was no war, no provocation. Why? I just asked my wife. I said, why? What could be the motivation? Why would you do something like that? Boy, I just, the mindset of people just, again, so full of hatred, so full of anger, want to prove a point, want to express their views in the strongest of fashions. Why would you fire rockets into another country to destroy millions of dollars worth of property and oil and equipment and kill people in the process? Wow, why would you do that? It is because of the one that hates us so very much. I'll feature a guess. So verse 3, James says, you ask. He says, maybe you have not asked what you wanted. But then when you do ask and you still don't receive, it is because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Wow. So, I guess this is Christianity 101 for all of us as far as prayer. Not just the fact that we go to the Lord in prayer and beseech him for things that we need and want, but it's what we want to do with the things that we get. I always like to joke about a person who needs a new car, you know, needs transportation to get to work, and they're praying for a Maserati or a BMW, you know, and a Chevy would do, you know. So, God, you know, I'll take a BMW and work it out. You own a cattle on 1,000 hills, and, you know, gold, just scrape some off one of the curbs up there and in glory, and, you know, send it to me, and I'll get that BMW. You can work it out, God, you know, because that really, I would really look good in my friend's eyes. And when I parked that in the company parking lot, you know, they would really be impressed. That old Chevy, though, that's not quite the same thing. So, but, yeah, or you get the first scratch and then you find it cost you $20,000 to get it buffed out, right? Yeah, so we ask amiss that we can consume these things upon our lusts. Common problems in prayer. So I wrote down some thoughts. One, not asking for the wrong things, asking for the wrong reasons, seeking God's approval for something we already plan on doing. How about that one? You aren't guilty of that? I am. Absolutely. Oh, this will be great. This will be a great thing to do for the church. This will be a great lesson. This will be a wonderful thing to do. This is what I'm going to do. And not even begin to think, you know, God, give me wisdom, give me guidance. Let this be your perfect will, Father God. Help me be sensitive to what you want. It's so easy to think we have a good idea about something and what happened? Why didn't it work? But asking God to rubber stamp our will for our life rather than seeking his pleasure first. And I'm not talking about, you know, what color socks to put on for the day. I'm talking about the bigger issues in life. And each and every one of us, when we go to the Lord and ask God, spiritual temperature check. Time to do that. What did I just say? What was that? Why did I really want that? Not that you got to second guess everything you say, but just to be wise and sensitive to what we sound like to God. In the Life Application Bible, it said, prayers become powerful when we allow God to change our desires to his perfect will. Wow. So many times we want what we want, when we want it, the way we want it, where we want it. And if it doesn't come that way, it's a faith buster. You begin to say, you know, God isn't faithful. God doesn't answer my prayers. He's never answered my prayers. Well, what have you been asking for and how have you been asking? It's asking for the right things, yes. Praying for brothers and sisters that have needs. You know, I find so very oftenly, when you begin to beseech God for somebody else, you know what happens to all your needs? They get taken care of too.
Yeah.
God so honors that.
Roger, I have a My daughter's worker has a 13-year-old boy who's got palsy, something like that. And it's where his face droops, and he can heal, but he's gone through a lot of tests. And one of them was he went through an MRI, and is, you know, she's afraid that he would end up with tumors and stuff. She's been having bad dreams. She called on me.
Wow.
And I said to her, I said, can I share something with you? I said, your bad dreams are not the dreams of the Lord.
Yeah.
They're the dreams of the devil. I said, you have to stop before you go to sleep. Look above. And ask Jesus to clear your mind and give you good thoughts.
Peace.
Because I said, if you do that, you're going to get a good night's sleep. Well, she called me and told me that the test came out where he didn't have any tumors.
Praise
and I
God.
Said, you know, I get goosebumps because he's adorable. And it's like she's going through a whole lot with him. And she's going through it alone because her husband's always out of town working.
Wow.
But I give her courage and strength.
Yeah,
you know,
that's why she called you.
Yeah, and it's just to know that a mother goes through a child with sickness, it's hard, because I've been there with Tara, with the open heart surgery, you know, and not knowing what to do, and then reach out to somebody that she knew was a Christian and loves the Lord and knows that we pray all the time in our home, and she accepted us.
Yeah.
You know, to be able to work with Tara and just to reach out to me to help her get through it. It was amazing.
Praise
it's a
God.
Gift. It's a gift.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Well, you were God's gift to her, I'm surmising. That's wonderful. All right. Verse 3. So you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, you may consume it upon your lust. Now, does that mean, though, on the flip side of the coin, that it's wrong to pray for a better position, a better job, so you can maybe save some money and maybe go on a vacation? Is that wrong? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to pray for a raise so that you can afford to buy a better car because you've been pouring money into this old tin can and it keeps breaking down and you're tired of the repairs and it's starting to bleed you to death? Is that wrong? No, absolutely not. No. James is talking about a different kind of lust that is going on. These are healthy requests that God wants us to thrive in, to have good health, to have peace in our families, to have a job where we can feed them and pay the bills and have some money to give away. That's important too, you know, consideration to make sure you always have something to give as well, and you can see your way clear to tithe and have offerings and that you can support the work of the Lord, things that mean a lot to you. That's how we should ask. And God hears everything. So easy. You know, we look at these four walls. Those two are maroon. This is yellow. And that's it right there. And there's a white ceiling. And what you can touch, taste, see, and feel, and smell, that's reality. But as believers, we've got to understand that there's much more to reality than just that. And that there is a God that's here right now that knows exactly what we need and is waiting for us to reach out to him in faith.
Amen.
And that is how he moves. Oh, good. We still got time. So you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, you may consume it upon your lusts. Here we go. You adulterers and adulteresses. He's talking to believers now, okay? Know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now he's not talking here in this verse that sounds like he fired both barrels of the shotgun at once. He's not calling them sexually promiscuous. He's referring to them as he did ancient Israel would go whoring after other gods. That these believers are really friends with the things of this world, the foundations, the federations, the systems that Satan has in place, and they have embraced them, and they are living for these things. And I don't think ever, since the dawn of time, has there been societies or cultures that have developed where it is so easy for hedonism, the love of pleasure, to creep up in our midst. Just think, I mean, anything you want,
anything, especially in this country.
Yes.
You want a different kind of food to eat? There's commercials all over. You can Google it on your phone. TV shows, everything from soup to nuts. Anything you can wish for. And those some of those cables have TV channels have over 500 programs you can watch it.
Yes.
Touch your button, and I'm sure, and we don't have any of that. We have a hard time with the four channels we get, right? But you just, anything, any kind of gratification, anything you want it off to satisfy you. And I know I'm making this sound salacious. And there's so many good things out there to want. We're just talking about different Bibles. Pastor this morning was talking about different Bibles, having different studies and commentary. There's a lot of good things out there. And there's a lot of things to be enjoyed in a wholesome level. New clothing, new tie every once in a while, new pair of shoes. That's good stuff. It is good stuff. But when you're constantly yearning to have the next best thing, the next biggest phone that's out there, the biggest TV, it'll take up the whole wall with surround sound. Wow-wee. It must get exhausting for people to try to keep up with all this baggage, all this verbiage that they've got to have in their lives. Trophy brides. Went and visited my daughter down in Connecticut. What's the name of the place, honey, where she used to live?
Greenwich.
Greenwich, Connecticut. Thank you. And went into her church, and boy, I never saw it. It looked like I was surrounded beautiful, beautiful women, everyone perfectly dressed and manicured. I said, wow. But, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, some people, but it's just, that was how everybody was. Everybody was a trophy. Trophy brides. The parking lot was full of BMWs and Mercedes. And I know, successful people, that's a whole area of business and commerce. But, wow, where does it end? Where does it stop? I mean, if God has called you to be a big executive or a CEO or wearing a T-shirt that's got your name on it, that's what he's called you to. But where does it end? Where do we say enough is enough? I don't know. I'm really rambling. I'm preaching here.
If a homeless person walks through their doors, what would they do?
You know, that's a very good question. I didn't see any people in there that looked homeless. So everyone looked, yeah, everyone looked pretty well dressed and satisfied and happy and beautiful, beautiful people, just all perfectly
separated.
Yeah.
But in fairness, many of them do give.
Yes.
Philanthropists.
Absolutely.
They do give back. I'm just trying to.
No, go on. Absolutely. Yeah. To balance us out for me, okay?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, didn't we just hear recently about some millionaire who spoke at a college graduation and paid all the debt for all those graduates?
Billionaire. And we were sitting there, and some gorgeous woman walked in with three bodyguards, and I didn't know. I mean, I guess I don't watch enough TV to know. Well, yeah, but just to show you how I had judged this person, how wrong I was, this person was Kathy Lee Gifford. She gave the most astounding testimony and witness for Jesus on national television. She went on for 10 minutes after when Billy Graham passed away. And I'll tell you, it filled my eyes with tears. So I looked at, oh, there's another one of them rich people there with all their bodyguards, and she's made out, you know.
I haven't gone nuts to see her.
But I'm just saying, how easy, I got my hand up, how easy it is to judge. And doctors and lawyers all around, absolutely, but she walked in, and I said, oh, there goes another one, you know. And my wife says, well, that's Kathy Lee Gifford. Who is she? But since that time, I mean, I've come to understand, I've come to love and respect this woman. And she's written a beautiful book, her time in the Holy Land after her husband passed. And just an astounding woman, astounding daughter and child of God that we will be rubbing elbows with someday when we get there. So, you know, and that's why I can say to you, be careful what you say, because I know me, how I am, how I have judged, and my counterpart over there, you know, keeps hitting those rough spots of sandpaper. And
I got it.
You know, we're all human, and we all make mistakes.
Right.
I don't want people
see, with what judgment we judge, we shall be judged. And I think that probably, like, the tongue is a major problem in the body of Christ. Everybody knows that.
Yeah.
But I think that if we were honest, probably most of us, not everybody, are far too judgmental.
Amen.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
It's so easy to be judgmental.
It comes with this tan, peach-colored stuff we're covered with, the flesh. And we will be battling that till we draw our last breath. And I said it 100 times, I know, but it is the flesh. The sins of the flesh that constantly will plague us. And I bring up these examples. I lay myself bare so that, you know, you can see how easy it is to judge. And even when you feel self-righteous in doing so, in judging, you know, every time you do that, there is a potential that you can be so terribly wrong.
Amen.
So,
what
and
do
I just
you do if, all right, I'm wearing compression stockings now because of the lymphedema, and I wanted to wear my capris. Being around everybody here that I know, compared to in Pennsylvania where we were, I was able to wear them out there, but this morning I said, do I wear them? I said, who's going to be looking and who's going to start saying something? And it's like, I made one mistake. I didn't pray on it. And I should have prayed on it and felt comfortable enough to do that. But now that I know being here today, I know that I would be okay to wear them.
Well, I would like to think that, but again.
But sometimes it's hard what you're going through in your life, and you're showing it. I mean, I sprained my ankle before we went to Pennsylvania, but I can't wear the ankle brace, because it bothers me more than I would not wearing it.
I'd like to say, Liz, that this is a safe place and no one would talk, but there is always someone that'll talk. Always. Always someone will say something. So, and that's where I'm going with my next breath, is that you just have to get to that point where you really don't care, like Pam just trying to say there. You really don't care what people think. I mean, as long as you're not walking around naked or you're wearing flashing purple signs or something like that, neon lights around your neck. I mean, something bizarre, but, you know, people.
I wear them because they're helping me.
I would dare to say, in respect for the people in your church in Pennsylvania, that there were people there who would judge you.
I'm pretty sure they were, just watching me. Because I was wearing a brace at the same time with my sneakers. Tried to wear a brace with a sneaker. It's the truth. But, I was riding on the motor vehicle that they have that you could rent. And I did have eyes. But for some reason, because I didn't know them people.
Right.
And they didn't know me, and I felt comfortable. Because I ain't going to see them again.
I know there's two other women in this room that I know of that are wrestling with lymphedema as well. So, you know, there is empathy. There are people that are compassionate that will empathize with your situation and not stare at you, but would maybe want to comfort you and agree with you and want to know how you're doing. So, again, we're surrounded. We're surrounded by a myriad of people and viewpoints, and everyone has a perspective.
Roger.
Yes, sir.
But as long as it doesn't violate biblical principles.
Yeah. Right.
You see, there's so many fine lines in Scripture. Now, if a woman or a man comes into church dressed inappropriately, that's another whole subject.
Right.
You see, I remember Dr. White saying years ago, and he was a pastor of a 10,000-member church in Michigan then. He said he was preaching, and he was a phenomenal preacher. Never heard anyone like him. He said, I was preaching one Sunday, and a young lady had come in with a very, very low-cut blouse on. And he said, I was totally distracted because of this. He said, you couldn't help it as a man.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, I quietly, today I don't know what would happen, but he said, I quietly went down off the pulpit and whispered to her and said, honey, you're going to have to go home and put something more on.
Mm-hmm. And she said, who are you calling a moron, right?
And of course, everybody laughed. But now, this was in the 70s. This was when I was in Bible school. If a pastor did that today, he'd probably threaten to be sued.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
But I'm saying that to show a biblical principle. It isn't necessarily the color, the fashion. I mean, we don't have to be like the Mennonites. Now, they're good people. They wear their uniforms as a testimony, they believe, which is fine. But, you know, I grew up in a day and age when women shouldn't wear makeup, they shouldn't wear earrings, all of that. But on the other hand, biblical principles are principles that guide us.
Right.
So I think the overall principle would be is to what Paul said, modesty, you know, moderation. And so a lot of times there are fine lines here. But if somebody drove into our yard with a $75,000 car, probably some people would look at that and say, well, that's very materialistic. Does anybody need a $75,000 car?
No.
But by the way, the most expensive car was just sold ever, $85 million for one car.
But if, on the other hand, it is a Christian CEO that has to fit in, that loves the Lord, and that to fit in these circles where he can really leak for Jesus, that he's got to dress a certain way, and he's got to drive a certain car, live in a certain neighborhood. And I've read testimonies of people like that in the upper end that are trying to reach their peers for Christ. And the only way that they can have access to that arena is to dress like that and drive like that and live like that. But their focus is still to spread the fame of Jesus.
Well, you just finished what I was going to say.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Well, anyways, you might have said it a little bit more eloquently.
Yeah, I don't know.
That was my point. We might look at that car and say, wow, that's a beautiful Mercedes. But we wouldn't know. Maybe that man gave away last year $100,000 to missionaries.
Absolutely.
See, that's what I'm saying. This whole issue of judging.
Yep.
We have to be so careful of all of us.
Be like my husband. He sees a nice car, he sees Daddy's car all the time. He says, hey, Daddy, can I have your car?
Again, we were not, that wasn't our purpose, but I'm just happy the conversation took this direction, because we are all in that same cauldron where it's so easy, whether we're judging other people, you know, that are just getting by on Social Security, or other people that have $400,000 annual incomes. It's so easy to judge and compare ourselves with others. And boy, as soon as you start doing that, and it's such an easy thing to slip into, because everything around us screams for us to do that. So,
And Roger, I think that's the beauty of Sunday school.
Yeah.
You see, we can discuss all these things that come up.
Amen.
And hopefully they help us to be more mature Christians.
That's
the beauty of Sunday school.
Driving desire that we all grow in Christ, and that we get right down to the grassroots of our relationship. And that's why this is such a fantastic book for that. But we are out of time. So, Father God, we thank you so much for this time, Lord, that we've had together, and the relevancy, Father, that the direction the conversation has taken. Father, we thank you, Holy Spirit, for all of that, Lord. And we just pray that these truths may be driven home, Father God. Lord, that you're continually making us all to be more like Jesus, Father God. Lord, we'll never arrive, but we're in a process of maturity, of growing us, and that's what you do best. And we come together like this, and we lay ourselves bare, Father God. That is when you dig deep and get the weeds out by the roots, Father. And we thank you for that. We ask your richest blessings upon the service, the speaker, and especially upon my brothers and sisters here, Father God, that are continually yearning, Father God, to be more like him and to please you, Father. We are so thankful for that. We give you all the honor and all the glory. Yes. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Jesus
Everyone
name.
Said,
Amen.
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 Praise God. Praise God. We'll see you next Sunday. God willing, have a great day.
Thank you, Roger, for your day.
Sorry, we are late.
So, are you aware?